day by day. Praise the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 through 10 is where we'll be today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through 10. And I was encouraged by hearing the young people up here singing, especially that last song. They were belting it out this morning. Amen. And I wanted to make sure that they were outside that door because, I'll tell you, Macy was belting it out. I could hear her singing. I know that would embarrass her if I said that in front of everybody. But I was standing here. I said, man, somebody is singing. I looked and it was Macy. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I love seeing young people singing the hymns of the faith, you know, and because it is instilling in them the truth that God is with us, that God is real, that God is true, and that God is divine. And we need to teach them that at a very, very young age. So praise the Lord. I'm just so thankful for the young people that the Lord has given us the opportunity to have influence on. Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. And I'm going to be looking at verse 8 through 10. Notice the Bible says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's pray. We'll get started with the message here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just be with this message this morning, Lord. I pray that I would be out of the way and that all of our eyes would be on you, Lord. Lord, I pray that I would be a vessel that you can use. And Lord, I do pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, encourage us in this area of faith. Challenge us, Lord. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here that has never trusted you as their personal Savior, that they would come to know you today, understanding that salvation can only be through placing our faith and trust in you alone, not in any works that we've done, but only through your shed blood on the cross of Calvary, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Lord, I do ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I will ask, if you will, to continue to pray for my voice. My voice is stronger, but these allergies are just continuing to be a thorn in my flesh, if you will. So I may have a couple of coughs and all of those things along the way, but understand this, I'm not contagious sick, I'm allergy sick. Amen? And but I appreciate your prayers, if you would. But here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we see that through Hebrews chapter 11, those first few verses, it was discussing there the faith of different ones that were toward the beginning, if you will. We talked about Abel, we talked about Enoch, and we talked about Noah. We talked about these ones here that were early on in the book of Genesis, if you will. But here in the eighth verse of this chapter, we see that it is now jumping to the faith of the patriarch. So we see names here that all of us recognize. We see Abraham, we see Isaac, and we see Jacob. And throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, we're going to see that when different prophets and of course the Lord Jesus Christ himself as well, when they refer back to the Old Testament, many times they will mention Abraham or Isaac and Jacob, and they'll talk about the fathers, they'll talk about the patriarchs, they'll talk about these ones who went before them. But here in these few verses that we're talking about today, that we're discussing here, we see a name that in the Old Testament, it is probably the most heard of and most mentioned name there, and that is the name of Abraham, also known as Abram. And this is, of course, a man. I would say Abraham and Moses were the names that were the most used in the Old Testament because of the law of Moses is what they call it. Of course, the Ten Commandments and those things. Of course, the whole book of Exodus was given to Moses there, and it was his doings, if you will, his works throughout the book of Exodus, how the Lord used him. Also through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you see mentions back to Moses through Joshua and all of that. But Abraham is the one in which the Lord said that all nations would be blessed. He said that He would give to him a land, a seed, and a blessing. If you were to speak to anyone today who considers themselves to be a Jew, no doubt if you are speaking religiously to them, they're going to bring up the name of Abraham. It's going to come up because they hang on to that. They cling to that name. These names, and of course this name of Abraham, is a these are men who had faults, of course, but they allowed the Lord to do a great work through their life. What we're going to find is through all of these names that we read here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is this, that if you study these people out, you're going to find that yes, they placed their faith in God, but you're also going to find that there were times in which they were running from God. There were times in which God said, do this, and they did that instead. Where God said, go here, and they decided to go here. Even here with Abraham. When God told Abraham, one of the things we'll be discussing just a little bit today, is when God told him to go. He told him to leave his country. And God told him that he was not to take anything or anyone with him. But he took a lot of things with him. He took different extended family members and ones like that with him. That was disobedience to God. But all throughout his life, you see that God was willing to bless Abraham, because you see throughout his life where Abraham would repent of his sins and would follow the Lord and would follow the Lord and continue on that pattern. So understand, when we talk about the faith of these people, we are not talking about someone or something that is unattainable. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a faith that can be made possible in our life only if we follow the God that these men and women were following. If we would do exactly what He has called us to do. You know, the Bible makes a great deal about faith, but it also says this, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible. If I was to ask you if something that is impossible is possible, hopefully you would say no. That's why it's called impossible. When it comes to getting to heaven, it's impossible to get there without going through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding that we are sinners on our way to hell. He came and He died on the cross of Calvary for us. He shed His blood to pay our sin debt. He died on the cross. He was placed into a borrowed tomb. He came out of that tomb 3 days later. He was alive, and He is alive forevermore. And if we trust Him as our personal Savior, understand you can go to heaven. Apart from that, it's impossible to go to heaven. But once a person is saved, understand this, it's impossible to please God without faith. But there's an awful lot of people that are trying to live a life that they would say, well, I want to live a life that is pleasing unto God, but yet they're not exercising faith. Yes, they're still the child of God, but they're not obeying Him. So this morning, I would like to preach to you a message that I have entitled this, The Faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. It's my prayer that we will see how Abraham had a faith that was a working faith. And that we will put these things into practice in our own lives as well. There was a young boy, and he was on an errand for his mother, and he had just bought a dozen eggs. And he was walking out of the store, and he tripped, and he dropped the sack that had the eggs in it. Of course, all the eggs broke, and the sidewalk was a mess, and the boy was trying his best not to cry, and there was people that gathered around to see if he was okay, and they gathered there and were expressing how sorry they were that this had happened to him. And then there was one man that walked up, and he handed the boy a quarter. And then he turned to the group and he said this, I care 25 cents worth. How much do the rest of you care? Now, what had happened here? All of these people had expressed that they were sorry, but only one was willing to do something about it. You see, as we go throughout our life as believers, there's an awful lot of believers who claim to know the Lord as their Savior. They claim to a desire that people would get saved, but they refuse to work out that faith. Who really cares about the unbelievers? Who really cares to see people saved? Look over at James chapter 2, if you will, in verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. You see, if we have a faith that cares about what God wants us to do in this life, it is going to be a working faith. In James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, the Bible says this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And look at this, the last verse here. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now, why is it that when we read the book of Hebrews and we read the book of Genesis and we're studying about this man, Abraham, why is it that we see God do great things through his life? Because he had a faith that was working. He had a faith that was unwilling to just sit on the sidelines. It was unwilling to just sit by the wayside and allow life to pass him by. No, he was willing to do something. And we need to have that sort of faith as well. So notice, first of all, this morning, under the faith of Abraham, understand this, it was an obedient faith. An obedient faith. Look at verse 8 of our passage here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance," what's that next word? Obey. He obeyed. We are to have an obedient faith. But many times, we want to have a faith that only obeys when we want to. We want to only obey the things that that's not going to make a huge change in our life. Well, we'll all believe and obey this about the Bible, but I don't want to believe and obey that about the Bible. That's not an obedient faith. What is an obedient faith? Well, anyone here that is a parent, you understand the difference between a child obeying and disobeying. We all understand that. We've all been on both sides of that. When we were growing up, we have had times in which we obeyed our authority and times in which we disobeyed our authority. So if we do something that our authority says, then that is obedience. If we do it, of course, with the right heart attitude, immediately when it was said, that is obedience. However, if we only do half of what the authority says, that's disobedience. So understand, if we are to have the faith that we're reading about here, if the Lord is to work in our lives, if we desire Him to work in our lives, like we see Him work, the way that He worked in the life of Abraham, we must start with an obedient faith. We must start there. We have to be obedient to God. Here in this verse, we see that Abraham was called to go. He was called to leave the place in which he was living, and he was told to go to a place in which God had not revealed to him yet. God said go, and Abraham was to go. This was not something that Abraham just woke up one morning and said, "Well, I feel like traveling to this place today." So he packed up all of his things and he traveled to that place. It wasn't even something where Abraham said, "Okay, God told me to go to this place, so it's going to take me this many days to get here. So here's what I need to pack, and I'm going to go to this place." No, God just said, "Go." God said, "Pack up and leave." Notice, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, notice, not knowing whither he went. He had no idea where God was taking him. No idea at all. But that's the faith that all of us are to have. When God tells us to do something, we're to do it. Do we know what tomorrow holds? No. But we know a God who knows what tomorrow holds. You see, our God understands every little thing in our life. God told Abraham to go, and Abraham was to obey. Throughout our lives, there's going to be times in which God calls us to do some things that we're not sure of. There's going to be times in which God tells us, hey, this is something that I want you to do, and we're not going to get all the details. Sometimes God will call us to do something, and not only do we not know the details, but humanly speaking, we may look at it as an impossible task. But whether God gives us the details or not, in both of those circumstances, God has called us to do something. And in both of those circumstances, whether we have all the details or not, if God said to do it, that is what we should do. We need to have an obedient faith. Throughout the Bible, we see men like Jonah and Abraham and Noah, Gideon and David and many more who were instructed by God to do something. And very few times did God give them all the details. Very few times did God say, okay, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to have you do this today, and tomorrow you're going to do this, and the next day you're going to do this. No, each and every day God was giving more and more instruction. When you think about this man Abraham, God did not tell him exactly where he was going. God just said, go. When you think about Noah, God told him this is what you are to build. Therefore, Noah was to, in obedient faith, build that. Noah didn't have all the details. God just said, build this boat. There's water that's going to come. Noah didn't know when that water was coming. He just had to start building. I think of Gideon. Think of this man who had this this vast army. He had thousands upon thousands of people. And God said, you've got too many people. And God said, you need to get rid of these people for this reason. And he got rid of those people. And then he says, you need to get rid of these people. And before you know it, Gideon is down to 300 men going up against an army of thousands of men. God didn't tell Gideon all the details. But God expected Gideon to obey the details in which he had heard, the instructions that were there. And what do we see through all of these circumstances? Even though they didn't have the details, when they obeyed God, God blessed them for it. And God will do the exact same thing in your life and in my life. There's going to be times in which we don't understand what impact this may have on our life or on our livelihood or on our family and all of those things. But God has told us to do it. Therefore, we are to do that. God will not let His own children beg bread. He won't do it. God will take care of you, but He desires and demands obedience. And God gives us more and more truth as we read through His Word and as we follow Him. But the Lord will not give us more than we can bear. How did Abraham know what God wanted him to do? He followed God one step at a time. One step is all it took. One step at a time. In today's times, we find a lot of people who say things like this. Well, I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. That's not because God will not tell them. Understand, it's because we're not doing what we already know to do. Why would God call us to do more if we're unwilling to do what God has already called us to do? What God has already clearly instructed us to do? Many people say, well, I just want to be used by God. God has given you an area to be faithful to Him, an area of obedience. God has told you that there's these areas in which need to be fixed in your life, and we haven't obeyed those yet. Why would God tell us what the next step is? You see, through Abraham's life, God continued to guide him. But it all started when Abraham did one thing. When he obeyed. When he obeyed the Lord. Many times as we go through life, we want to know everything that's going to go on. We want to know what's around the next corner, don't we? We want to know what's ahead. But think about our life in the temporal realm, if you will. Think about when you get into a car and you're driving at night. You're going down the road and you have your headlights on. At least I hope you do. If you don't have your headlights on, you won't be going down the road very long. Amen? But you've got your headlights on. Can you see the whole road ahead? Yeah. You can only see where the lights are shining. And by faith, we continue to hold that accelerator, understanding the road right in front of us is clear. We can't see everything else. Why is it we can put faith in an automobile and go 60 and 70 miles an hour down a road in which we cannot see what's ahead other than what's lit up? But we can't put the same faith in God when He's told us exactly what our next step is. And we say, well, I just don't know what's beyond that. It doesn't matter what's beyond that. Let's follow the Lord. God has given each and every one of us what our next step is. Let's follow Him in obedient faith. See, when we're moving forward in faith, we need to be moving forward by what that next step is, not by what we don't see. But many times we go through life and we say, well, if God would only tell me what the 5 or the 10-year plan is, then I would do that. Let me break some encouraging news to you. Sometimes God won't even tell you what the 5-minute plan is, let alone the 5-year and the 10-year and all of that. But what God has called every single one of us to do is this, to follow Him in obedient faith. That's what we're to do. The Bible says this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If we are living a life of faith, we are going to be going through this life, following the Lord into areas in which we have no idea what awaits us. You know, as many years ago, before, of course, travel was so much easier by plane and those types of things, when a missionary would leave for the field, some foreign field, it was customary for them to pack all their belongings in a coffin. And they would take that coffin and they would put it on that ship. And here's what they were expressing to the world. I'm planning on dying on that mission field. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what the Lord's going to have me to do. But I know this is where the Lord called me. Why is it that missionaries could have that type of a faith when they were going to a place in which they had never been? They were going to meet people in which they had never met. They didn't know if they would even make it to that place, let alone make it off the boat onto that island or wherever they were going. Why is it they could have that kind of a faith, but yet many believers will not follow the Lord in just that next step? It's because of the difference in having an obedient faith. What the Word of God says, that's what we obey. Well, what does God want me to do? He wants us to obey His Word. And then God will show us the next step. And then the next step, on and on we go. So first of all, we see an obedient faith. Notice second of all here, a dwelling faith. A dwelling faith. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country. Notice here, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now I want you to look at a word here in this path. Look at the word after. Notice there, it says there in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. God did not tell him, okay, Abraham, here's your inheritance. Here's everything that I'm going to give you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me now. No. God said, I have something great to give you. I have something great that I want to do through your life. I want to make you or give you a land, a seed, and a blessing. I want to do great things through you. I want your seed and all the seed of the world to be blessed through you. But God didn't give him everything right then. But what did God give him? The next step. This is where you need to go. If we are here and we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, understand this. The only way that we can live a blessed life is by having an obedient faith and a dwelling faith. Abraham was willing to dwell where no man would dwell simply because that's where God called him to go. God did not say that it was going to be immediate results. He said, you will receive this after this. What did God want Abraham to do? He wanted him to dwell in the Lord. That's what he wanted him. After the children of Israel were as they were before the Red Sea, there was nowhere to go. The army of Pharaoh was behind them. And what did God tell them to do? He said, be still. Be still and know that I am God. He didn't tell them to run as fast as they can. He didn't tell them to try to swim across the Red Sea there. No, He said to be still. Each and every one of us, we need to be dwelling in God. But many times our lives are not spent dwelling in God, not dwelling in the Word of God, not dwelling in the things that God wants us to do. Many times our lives, we're going forth and we claim to be believers, but yet we're dwelling in all this, all the wickedness of this world. Shouldn't be that way. We need to be dwelling in the Lord. God was telling him to dwell in me. God desires His people to dwell in Him. And if we are to be people of faith, we need to be dwelling in the Lord. That word sojourn that we read there in verse 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. That word sojourned, it means to dwell near. It also means this, to be a stranger in. You know, before a person is saved, they are of this world. Every single one of us, before we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we were of this world. We were being led by the philosophy of this world. We were given over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were given over to those things. And you know, before we were saved, we fit right into this world, didn't we? But then, once a person is saved, once a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible says that we become a stranger of this world. Our life is turned upside down. The Bible says that our life is made new. The Bible talks about a new song that is placed in our heart. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, we are no longer to dwell in this world. No, we're just sojourning here simply because we have a place in which we're going. We are strangers of this world when we've trusted Christ. We're just a sojourn in this land. We become as a stranger here. You know, when a person goes to a new place, when they are a stranger somewhere, what do they need? They need a map. They need a GPS or something that's going to guide them on where to go because they had never been there before. They have a place in which they want to go, but they don't know how to get there, so they've got a map or a GPS or something like that that is guiding them to get there. I remember a story of a lady when the GPS system first came out. A lady not long after that was trying to sue, I don't know who it was, but it was Garmin or whoever the company was, but she was trying to sue them because she wrecked her car by following the directions on the GPS. The GPS said turn right, she turned right into a field. Now, it's a computer, amen, but common sense is not so common. But the truth is this, she tried to tell them that it forced her to crash. It didn't do that. It was telling her that that's the next turn. You know, many times we go through life and we make all kinds of excuses on why we get lost. We make all kinds of excuses on why we didn't end up in the place in which we wanted to end up. But understand this, if we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, if we're striving to live a life of faith, as we're going through this world, you know what we need? We need guidance. We need guidance through this world because if you look at this world, if you look at the philosophies and everything that's going on in this sinful world that we live in, how are we to navigate through all of these things? How are we to know which way to go? How are we to know which way is right and which way is wrong? By following the map that God gave us. This is the GPS, if you will, that God has given us while we are sojourning in this land, while we are dwelling in Christ. Once a person has trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they are then a stranger in this world. And we are to follow the Lord's guidebook. He guides us. He will never steer us wrong. It will never lead us down the wrong path. If you follow the Word of God, I can guarantee you it will lead you down the faith life. It will. But when we get off track, it's not because of the GPS. It's not because of the guidebook that God gave us. It's because He gave us the guidebook and we never opened it. It's because we decided, well, I know which way is best. You know, there's been times, I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, have experienced this as well, where I was going somewhere and I said, I know a shortcut. and then I get there late. Why? Because it wasn't a shortcut. But I thought I knew what was best. I thought this way would work out best for me. I thought this was going to turn out well. In my mind, it was going to work out. But it didn't. And that's the exact same thing that's going to happen if we do anything contrary to the Word of God as well. You know what Satan is a professional at convincing us of? You know the way. You'll be fine. You can get there. You know, the Bible says that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Broad is the way. The ones that are on that way are the ones that are trying to find their own way to heaven. The ones that are on that narrow way that the Bible says few there be that find it, they're the ones that are following God's direction. We need to be dwelling in the Lord. Culturally speaking, the Canaanites would dwell in cities. They would build cities, and we read about those cities as we go throughout the books of the Bible and all. But they would dwell in cities. They would have houses that were made with brick and mortar and those types of things. But when a person was seen living in a tent, when a person was seen living in a tabernacle, if you will, which is a large tent, the people inside the city would understand there's something different about those people out there. There's something that's different about them. Though they lived there, the people inside the city understood those people in the tents did not belong there. It was a picture of sojourn. You know, as we go throughout this life, if we are living the way the Bible tells us to live, you know what this world is going to realize? That there's something different about us. They're going to realize that there's something that's different about them. There's something that just doesn't quite match up with the way that we're living. Because we're sojourners in the land. We as believers, praise the Lord, we're not told to live in tents. Amen. But we should be living in a way in which people see the difference in our life. Now, why is it when you go out into the community, why is it when you see people who are dressed a certain way, you look at them and say, I wonder where they go to church? You see someone that has the joy of the Lord and you wonder, I wonder if they're saved. You know, someone that is dressed like the world and has a terrible attitude and curse words just spewing out of their mouth and all of that, it's never crossed my mind. I wonder if they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Why? Because they're living like the world. We are to be dwelling in Christ. And if we are doing that, if we are dwelling in the Lord, if our foundation is built on Christ, if we are dwelling in the Word of God and allowing this to be our guidebook, understand people in this world are going to know the difference in our lives. We will resemble what we're dwelling in. Why are there so many believers who resemble the world? It's not because God called us to be like the world. God actually told us to come out from among them and be a separate people. God told us to do that. We are to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, not the world. But the truth is, many people, they place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, well, I'm on my way to heaven. I got saved, but I don't want to live that way. And they wonder why their life ends up in a mess. Because they weren't following the guidebook. Our faith needs to be dwelling in the Lord, not in the things of this world. So notice, not only are we to have a dwelling faith, not only are we to have an obedient faith, but also we are to have a heavenward faith. Look at verse 9 and 10 of our passage. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange city, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We see here that Abraham was looking for something. He had his eyes set somewhere. And his eyes were not set on what God was going to give him here. No, his eyes were set on what God was going to give him there. And it changed the way that he lived on this earth. He was looking for a place that cannot be found on a map. It wasn't a place in which a person can just stumble upon. No, he was looking for a place whose builder and maker was God. Understand this, the word looked for there, it means this. It means to anticipate. He was anticipating where God was taking him. It means this, that he was thinking of it. He was hoping for it. He was awaiting it. He was expecting it. He was looking for that thing to happen. He was waiting for it to happen. That's because he was living an obedient faith that was dwelling in Christ. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven. It's going to be a beautiful time. Being there in heaven. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I can guarantee it's going to be like unlike anything we've ever seen. We should be living our life with a heavenward faith. Everything we do down here is temporal, except getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out, except for leading people to the Lord. All the rest is temporal things. We need to be living a heavenward faith. In the context of this passage, it's telling us that Abraham was awaiting heaven. He was looking for it. He was anxiously awaiting his arrival there, which means this, that he was preparing to go. Are you preparing to go to heaven? Is your life guided by what you are waiting for? Understand this. It is no bit of works in our own lives that get us to heaven. But understand this, preparing for heaven is this, trying to grow as close to God as we can this side of heaven. Trying to take people with us by giving them the gospel. We need to have a heavenward faith. Something that's important for us to see here is what we see in verse 9. Understand verse 9 when it says, about halfway through the verse, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Understand what's happening here. Isaac was Abraham's son. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. And we see that they continued on, notice, in what they had learned from the person before. Now let me ask you this. What if your children or grandchildren were learning from your faith or from my faith? Would they learn that they are to have an obedient faith? Would they learn that that the only way to please the Lord is to have that obedient faith and that faith that's dwelling in the Lord and that they should be looking to heaven? Understand here, they were learning from their ancestor, if you will, because Abraham had faith that was unwilling to just sit there, unwilling to just let life pass him by. He desired to have an impact on his family and the people around him. And that's how we all should live. It isn't about what we can do for ourselves. It's about the impact that we can have for Christ. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. We should have a heavenward faith. You know, we as believers should be living with eternity in view. When we are talking to someone, it should be a regular occurrence in a conversation where it comes up our faith and that we're looking forward to heaven and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be a regular occurrence in our conversations. Because if we live for the here and now, we're going to focus on the temporal. But if we live for heaven, the city whose builder and maker is God, we're looking for that foundation, we're going to focus on the eternal. We'll focus on training our children and the next generations to follow the Lord. There's no greater way to teach them than to live a life of faith in front of them. We must live a life of faith. Church, this world and its philosophy, they are attacking our children. Absolutely attacking them. Everything they're propagating through TV shows and games and school systems and all of those things are temporal. It's all about the here and now. It's about how we feel, isn't it? When you look at this world's philosophy, it's not about what the truth is. It's about what makes me feel good. That's not going to build a faith in God. Going to build a faith in God is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out and teaching people that once a person is saved, they need to have that obedient faith. They need to be dwelling in the Lord. They need to be living with eternity in view, understanding that we only have a short time left in this world. We don't have much time. We as believers need to be standing up. We need to be living a life of faith. Not one that we only live for an hour or two on Sunday morning. I'm talking about every moment of every day, living a life of faith. Living a life of faith out there. A faith that is an obedient faith. A faith that is a dwelling faith. A faith that is a heavenward faith. We see here, as we've studied through these first ones in the beginning of this chapter here, we see that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. We see that by faith, Enoch there, he was translated that he should not see death. God took him, and not through the grave, simply because of his faith. We see by faith Noah, as he was warned of God, he obeyed the Lord. You see, in every single one of these circumstances, because of their faith, they did one thing. They obeyed God. We are to have that type of faith as well. Our children need us to have that type of faith. Our friends need us to have that type of faith. Our acquaintances, our co-workers, everyone needs us to have that type of faith. Our church needs us to have that type of faith. This lost and dying world needs us as believers to have that type of faith. But the question is, are we willing to have that type of faith? Are we willing to be obedient to whatever the Lord says? Are we willing to dwell in the Lord, to dwell in His Word? Are we willing to have a heavenward faith? You see, all of these things have to be put into place in order for us to have the faith that Abraham had. Not because Abraham's some spiritual giant, but because of the God in which Abraham had placed his faith. Let's have